First Samuel 16, verse number 12, we're preaching through the life of David. I want to say on the outset, this is a message to young people. This is a message primarily to young men. A message primarily to young men, but it's also to young ladies and youth and young people, but it's to all of us, as all of God's Word is, but it's primarily to that deal. And verse 12, the Bible said, and he sent and brought him in. Now remember this, that Samuel was been told by God to anoint a new king. Samuel was told to go to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse, and he was to anoint one of Jesse's sons. He went all the way through seven of Jesse's sons, and God said, not him, not him. I preached on choosing last Sunday, how to make wise choices in life. And he finally said, is this all your sons? And he said, no, I have ones out tending the sheep. He said, send after him. We're not going to sit down until he comes. And that's where you're coming into this verse. David is brought out of the shepherd's field. He's brought before the prophet Samuel. And here's what the Bible said. He sent and brought him in. Now, and he says, now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And you'll want to be here when I preach on that, down the roadways. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand and thou shalt be well. I'm going to preach a message on the power of music and how Satan uses music even with people that are in bad shape. Verse 17, and Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Watch verse 18 very carefully. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing. I want you to mark these down. Cunning and playing, a mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Lord, help us today to preach in a way that would magnify and glorify your holy name and help your people. And Lord, I want to ask you right now that your Holy Spirit would arrest the minds and hearts of the young people of this church. And Lord, that it would be impressed upon them the value and the importance and the truth and of your word. I pray, God, today that young men, even that are married, young fathers, that all of us, Lord, would get a hold of these things. Lord, I need these things, and I thank you for recording them in Scripture. And I pray that you'd help me to preach plainly and clearly so that the youngest child could understand what I'm preaching. And God, again, that it may be to thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells us here, and I want to name this message, David's Secret. The secret of David's life. A message to the young. I want you to look at verse number 12. We're going to list several things that talk about the personality, the character of David today. We're going to go through them quickly. Number one, the Bible said in verse 12, he was ruddy. He was ruddy. That's not a word that's used by a lot of people today. I don't know if I've ever heard somebody look at a boy and say, hey, he's ruddy. So I decided I'm going to check this out. What does it mean when the Holy Spirit of God says that David was ruddy? Let me tell you what it means. I mean, I looked this thing up carefully. It means that there was blood and color in his face. There was blood and color to his appearance. He was ruddy. I'm going to be honest with you. What it means is he was seen as a boy that was a boy of the field and of the wood. He was not sitting somewhere lily white with little pinky hands. He was not effeminate. He was a manly looking young man. His hands were such that if you looked at him, you knew he had done work. You knew he wasn't sitting around the house doing nothing. He had blood and color in his skin. Now listen to me carefully, boys. He was rugged. It means he was tough. It means he was strong. It means he was stout. It does not mean he's some kind of a muscle man. It doesn't mean he's some kind of a macho, proud, cocky, arrogant kid. But it does mean that he's ruddy. He's tough. He knows how to work. He's not a sissy. He's not effeminate. Everybody here with me, say amen. Can I tell you something, boys? This is the kind of fella God's looking for. God is not looking for effeminate, sissy-acting little boys who sit in the house and do nothing all their life. He's looking for boys who are a little bit tough, or a little bit rough, who've got some calluses on their hands, and who aren't looking like a bunch of queers. I had a lady walk up to me, and I'll mention this again in the sermon. The lady came up to me last Sunday and said, "Hey, Reggie, you mentioned the boys about winning their championship up here at the homeschool tournament or Christian school tournament." She said, "I got something better than that to tell you." She said, "In that tournament," she said, "let me tell you, because I'm not going to games like I used to when my kids was there." She said, "Reggie, I'm telling you what's happening to Christian schools and homeschool groups. They're coming in, the boys are looking like a bunch of queers. Their haircut are looking, they got this queer look to their haircuts. It's all slicky this and cut that, and they got this queery acting stuff." She said, you would be proud of our boys. They walked in there and looked like men when they came on the court. They didn't look like a bunch, and I want to commend you mom and daddies who are doing that, that you're teaching your young men to look like men and not adapt to the styles of this world. Because if you're not careful, they'll have you cutting your hair and fixing your hair, and you begin to look like that queery sodomite-looking crowd. Amen. David didn't look like a faggot when he walked up. Amen. You got my message? Amen. You sound like that tough preacher. This is the Bible. He's ruddy. That word means he had color. He'd been outside the house. Amen. He hadn't been sitting around the house. I'm going to tell you something. Teach your boy how to use a chainsaw. That ought to be his Christmas gift. Buy him a split maul and a wedge. Amen. Buy him a wrench. I'm telling you here probably a year and a half or so ago, I hired a young man who said he wanted a job. His dad came to me actually. He said, "Reg, you got any work for this boy?" I said, "I don't know." And I thought, well, they act like they need a lot of help. I'll try to help you. I said, "Let him come over and work." Now watch this. He came in to work. I handed him a 9/16 wrench. I said, "I need some bolts taken off of this roller system right here, and all you got to do is take these braces out, undo these bolts." I said, "I'm going to be gone. I'll be back in a little bit, and then I'll get you some other work to do." I came back about 15 minutes later. He had not taken the first nut off of the first bolt. I looked and I said, "What's wrong?" And he says, "Well, I never had a wrench in my hand before. I've never taken nuts off of bolts. I don't know how to do this." That's what I can't believe this. Now the kid's this high. The kid weighs 240 some pounds. He's 16 years old. He's never taken a nut off a bolt. I'm going to tell you something, daddies. You better quit buying them little games and them little stupid sissy stuff for your boys. And you better start putting some tools in their hands. Buy them a cross-cut saw. Buy them some set of wrenches. You ought to teach them fractions, half, 9/16, 7/16, and right on up the line. You ought to teach them metric, buy them some wrenches. They'll learn how they're fractions by using wrenches. If you girls want to learn how to get a measuring cup in your hand, if you want to learn from fractions. And cook while you're learning your fractions. Amen. You know what's the problem with our kids? They're being taught fractions. They don't have any idea that they have any use for them. But if you put a wrench in their hand and they got fractions, they're going to figure it out. I had a guy there tell me, he said, "When I hire a man, the first thing I do is I hand him a measuring tape." And he said, "We spend our first days," was that you? Who is it? Said, "I spend my first days showing them how to measure on a measuring tape." You'd be shocked at how many boys do not know how to use a measuring tape. They're like me. They say 3/4 and 2 little notches. Hey, amen. I mean, the guy's up on the roof and he says, "Reggie, 27 7/16". What's 7/16? I'm telling you, there you go. Huh? One notch below a half. Okay, there you go. Thank you, Kenny. I appreciate it. He's had to do that. I'm just saying, when God needed a leader, when God needed a man to lead a nation, when God needed somebody, He chose a man. You know why Donald Trump was elected? Because the union workers in Wisconsin and Pennsylvania have been tired of wimps and little sissies, and he sounded like a man to them. Woo! Yeah. That's the truth. He was rugged. He was manly. He was not effeminate. He was not sissy. He wasn't soft. I'm telling you something. Some of you men are saying, "Well, I don't know what to do." You just got a work project. Dale Garpy needs trees cut up. Buy your boy a chainsaw. Buy him a split maul. Buy him a wedge. Take him to Dale's. Christmas, open up the present. There's hammers and tools and shovels and chainsaws. I mean, just wonderful things to have in life. Most of you boys are hoping for Legos, and I think Legos are wonderful. You can learn how to build, and that's all good. But there comes a time you better get past Legos. Okay. Hey, I'm telling you something. Legos are a pretty neat deal for kids learning how to build. I'm telling you what, they'll help their creativity. That's why they're so powerful. That's why so many people use them. It's better than just doing this all day long. But I'm saying you have to get past that. I'm telling you something. It's one thing to sit at a computer and build things, but it's another thing to get your hands out there. I'm telling you something. I'm not against being a computer scientist. Thank God for them. But we need people who know how to physically work in this country. We're not going to be able to computerize wealth into this nation. We can't. Listen, any nation who loses its hands-on manufacturing power will be a third world power in less than two generations. I got to roll. We got to go on. Just got buy your boy a chainsaw for Christmas. That's the main thing. All right, number two, he had a beautiful countenance. Now, boys, listen up tight here. The Bible said he had a beautiful, watch it, countenance. It does not say he was a beautiful boy. It said he had a beautiful countenance. Now, here's what I'm saying. This is not worldly handsomeness. This is not trying to look like Brad Pitt. This is not Hollywood looks. This is a countenance. This is what you see in the man's soul. That's coming out on his face. The Bible said the light of the body is in the eye. When he walked up there, Samuel could see, and what he was doing was looking at this boy's countenance. I can see him. I see David. No, I guarantee you David wasn't doing that. He wasn't walking up there and looking at him and acting like, you know, what's the deal, man? Nothing like that. He had a good countenance on him. His eyes were clear. He had light in his eyes. He had a buoyant look in his face. He was ready to do whatever God wanted to do. I'm available. I'm ready to serve. But I don't think of anybody. I'm not trying to be a hot rod. His eyes were clear with light. He had a good conscience. It reflected a good, clear conscience. It reflected that work ethic. And his face was alert, but yet calm. He had a smile and pleasantness about him, but not a cockiness. He was not issuing deceit. He was not issuing guile and trickiness out of it, a phoniness out of his face. His face was not a mask hiding deceit. He had a good countenance, a clean and clear appearance from the soul and spirit, a welcoming to view the true inner man. When you're not afraid for people to look inside your soul, when you're not trying to hide who you really are, that's what a good countenance is. Whenever your conscience is clear and your attitude is right, and you've got a right attitude toward your mom and daddy, and you got a right attitude toward the Lord, and you got a right attitude toward the government and authority and policemen. I want to tell you something. You can talk about this Black Matters deal all you want to, but what's your attitude toward a policeman? Amen. You talk about all that jargon we want to, but what's your attitude when you see a cop? Amen. Let's have it home at Liberty Faith Church. We need to have a good attitude. We need to be praying for our policemen. We need to be holding them up. We need to be standing for biblical law and order. We need to have a good countenance. I'm going to tell you something. How do you feel when a cop pulls up beside you? How's your countenance? How's your countenance? Are you thankful he's there? Are you willing to help him? Are you ready to encourage him? How's your attitude toward those in authority in your life? Does it have a good countenance, a good attitude? You want to be a blessing to God. You want to be a blessing to the people around you. I'm talking about a beautiful countenance, a brightness, and a warmth of heart. That's what God's looking for. You want to be used of God? Have a ruddy countenance. Be a man of work. Be not just of the mind, but by the way, we're going to steal a deal from College of the Ozarks. Everybody, there's going to be tuition to this academy. And nobody can write a check for it. I don't care how rich you are, you can't write a check and pay for your kids' tuition. Every people's child is going to work their tuition out. Amen. But down at School of the Ozarks, they have this right here. Watch this. Education of the heart, education of the head, and education of the hand. And I've already found it in the Bible. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. Let this mind, here's the head. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's the hand. Whatsoever thy hand findeth, do it with all thy might. Now I'm going to add one more, history. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't forget who we are. Anyway, I got to go. Verse number 12 says, the Bible said he was not only ruddy and a beautiful countenance, but he was goodly to look to. Now again, this is not Hollywood appearance. This is not worldly appearance. but it's a wholesome, clean-cut, honest appearance. Not attracting the outer man. Not drawing undue or inappropriate attention. You say, Reggie, give me an example about that. Now, listen, I'm not beating on nobody, but I'm going to say this to you. Let's just think for a little bit. Let's say, and you may not be interested in this, but let's say that the new governor of the state of Missouri called down to me and he said, Reggie, I'm going to pull one young man out of every county in Missouri to serve in Missouri government in a capacity of ambassadorship for the state. Okay? Reggie, here's what I'm looking for. I want you to stay with me. I'm talking about goodly to look to. That's what the Bible said. Do you think that I'm going to pull some kid up that's got 14, some boy's got 14 earrings in his right ear?
No.
Does that mean he's not, that I don't love him? Does that mean that I've got a scouring, contentious attitude of him? No. But I know it ain't going to fly. It's not going to be what we need. Hang on to your hat. Do you think I'm going to pull some kid up that's got a spider tattooed right here on his, right below his ear? That's smirking at everybody? Does that mean I don't love that boy? No. Let me tell you something. If I send him up there, they're going to send him straight back. Are you boys following me? You better be thinking about what's going to affect your future. Am I going to pick some boy who's got a spike haircut and his hair purple? Am I going to pick a boy whose britches are hanging down the bottom side of his cheeks and slopping around like this? Am I going to pick a boy with his hat wearing backwards? Am I going to pick a boy with a hood around his head on a 90-degree summer day? Let me tell you about hoodies. They're designed for people not to see you. It tells people you're walking in darkness. You may be ready to commit a crime because you don't want anybody to see your face. Goodly to look to. But just think for a minute. If you were going for an interview with the governor, president, or whatever, for a job, again, is he going to want somebody with purple hair straight up? Is he going to want all this stuff, that outward appearance stuff, your hat backward, your pants hanging down, no belt on? If I send you up there and you've got skull running off your cheeks all the time, yeah, Governor, what's your name? Not going to do that. And you say, Reggie, well, I'll tell you what. I'm just telling you something. If you want to be used for God, think about these things a little bit. Think about them just a little bit. Am I going to send somebody up there who's got facial hair? Listen, a beard's fine. I'm talking about have it well kept. Follow me? Don't be like Reg. I can't see some of the hair nowadays. And when I pull my glasses, I go, oh my goodness. What I'm telling you is this, goodly to look to, well kept, appearance right, not detracting from your message, not trying to get outward deal. I'm not beating on nobody and I'm not being mean. I'm just saying things that needs to be said. Our kids need somebody to buck up and rear back and say, hey, listen, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting your chances. You're killing your opportunities. Just the truth. Am I going to send somebody up here who hadn't brushed their teeth in 6 weeks? Whose breath always looks like, you know, come out of a hog sty, you know? No. Goodly to look to. Well-groomed without excess. Dressed for the occasion, by the way, and the occupation. Pleasant, but serious. Alert, attentive, with a servant's heart. That's what God was looking for. And again, I'm not trying to be mean, but it just breaks my heart. Hey, listen, you can talk about Ferguson all you want, but the raw truth of that deal is that kid had not been trained in anything, much less spiritual things. He walks into a store up there, a quick stop store, steals a box of cigars and just roughs up the clerk because he's big enough to do it. The little clerk was about this high to him. Then he walks out of that deal and starts walking down the middle of the street so cars have got to go around him. Then the policeman pulls up beside him and nicely asks him, boys, you need to get out of the street. You get on the sidewalk. But he pops up to the cop. And he calls him a vulgar name. And it was on. And the whole nation got in a stinking mess because one kid didn't have enough sense to act decent and be respectful. It is important. It's going to bring this nation into chaotic civil war if we don't get back to some good old-fashioned biblical principles. Then the Bible said in verse number 18, let's move to 18. Good land living, I've got 18 minutes. The Bible said in verse number 18, about halfway down, he was cunning and plain. Boy, I tell you, those girls did a good job this morning. Amen. You know what I'm going to guess, Brother Phil? They practiced maybe a couple of times. You listen to me. They were cunning and plain. That means, you know what, David, he was a player of the harp. And when he was out there on the field, he wasn't just doing nothing. There was a lot of things he was doing, but one of the things he was doing was learning how to play the harp. And you're going to see how that harp, watch this, the harp, playing the harp so well, took him into the king's house. That was the issue that brought him into the king's house. And by the way, it was in the king's house as a servant playing the harp that God taught him a lot that he would need to know about the administration of the whole country. It's unreal what God's doing and showing here. He gave it his best. You know what? If you're playing checkers, try to be the best you can. Have mercy on guys like us. Let us win once in a while. Chess. If you're going to play ball, be the very best you can play. Do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. God may use that sports program to get you somewhere. There are people sitting in bleachers watching not just how good you can put it through the hoop, but your attitude when you're losing. Your attitude when you get a bad call. There are businessmen sitting in the seats looking for good men, and they're watching to see how you react to authority on the ball court. And if they see you with a smirky, smiley attitude toward a referee, they don't even want you in their building because they know you'll have a snarly attitude. If they see you sowing discord among the teammates, they don't need you at their plant. Amen? There's a lot of things you can learn by what David did. Discipline and practice. It means you've got to practice in private if nobody else does. Now, I'm going to say something and do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Now listen to me carefully here. Don't ever forget this. If a musical instrument or vocal singing or anything of that nature, when finished, have you directed listeners to God or to yourself? That is a question that needs to be asked. When we're finished with our abilities, whether it's ball playing, music playing, whatever it may be, when we're finished, has it directed people to glorify God or to glorify me? Let me give you a little illustration of this. When I'm done preaching today, will my preaching have directed you to me or to God? If it has directed you to me, I have been an absolute total failure. But if I have directed you to God and His Word and His truth and His righteousness and His glory, then it has been an unqualified success. You see, that's the determining factor about all that we're doing. And David was unto the Lord. He was not self-promoting. He was purposed to be a blessing to God and to others. The next thing you look there, and I've got to run. The Bible said he was a mighty, valiant man. He was a mighty, valiant man. Now, I know all the arguments about how old David was. I believe he was somewhere between 16 and 18 years old right now, just by the best study I can do, by the time you look down the road of where he was at other points, the Bible points out. The Bible calls him a man. The Bible, and what's this verse? In Psalms 144, it says this, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. God does not expect young men to grow up at 30 and 40. He wants them grown up. We watched this film 2 or 3 weeks ago, how that in the early days of this country, we sent a young man, 14 years of old age, as an ambassador to Russia in the early days of this country. God says in Psalms 1, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars polished in the house of God. There's nothing wrong with growing up young. This young man right here, Caleb. I appreciate Caleb. How old are you now, Caleb? 13 years old. You grew up quick. He had to. He's not fully grown yet, but I'll tell you what he is. He's about 42 miles ahead of a lot of boys I know 13 years old. And he come out there to Sawmill and his mama wanted him up. Now, you know what's sad is the law says you can't. We had to let him go because he's not of age. I wasn't aware of that. And that's really kind of a tragedy that a boy who's willing to work can't work. That's a tragedy. But I will tell you, he and I have had some set downs, haven't we? I remember one day we sat down some old railroad ties and we both cried. I'd gotten on to him. Wasn't doing right. And I told him, I said, I didn't let my boys get by, and I ain't letting you get by, didn't I, Caleb? I said, your mama sent you out here for me to train you how to work, and I'm going to teach you how to work. And I'm a little rough, probably too rough. And I could tell I'd cut him, so I could tell it hurt him. He sat down over, and I went over, I sat down beside him, and the Lord reminded me, Reggie, he doesn't have a daddy. His daddy's deceased. He's living in a fatherless home. Yeah, I'll train him, Reggie, but go easy. Be careful. But the thing I want to say about Caleb and his mother here is that he didn't quit and give up on me. There was days I wanted to fire him. And I know he wanted to quit. But what I'm saying this is to you is that boys need a chance to get out there and work and learn. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, what if thy father answer thee roughly? It's in David's life. What if thy father does answer you roughly? You know, somebody in life's got to rebuke you. I'm glad my daddy and my mom rebuked me. I mean, they rarely rebuke. I mean, I was just growing up. They ain't putting up with no nonsense. And we begin to home educate our children. You know what I told them, Bill? We're not having demerits. We're not having detention. It's either study or a whooping. I mean, that's just it. Now, I know that that may not be the most gracious way to handle things. God give us Karen to balance me out, amen? And I wasn't there a lot of time. But what I'm saying is this, is that young men need to grow up. They need to be valiant. The Bible said they're valiant. Now, what's that get to? Will you be grown up in your youth, or will you be grown up at 35 years of age? I'm so shocked at these college kids across America out here play-dohing and puppy-petting and all that. I can't get that off my mind. That's crazy. I heard about the mother, you know, who got up on Sunday morning. She went into her son's bedroom and said, son, it's Sunday morning. Get up. We got to go to church. He threw the cover over and said, I don't want to go to church. She grabbed the covers and threw them back and said, you're going to church. He said, give me three reasons why I ought to go to church. She said, number one, it's Sunday and we ought to go to church. Number two, you claim to be a Christian and Christians ought to go to church. And number three, you're 35 years old and you're the pastor and you ought to go to church. Amen. It's about where we're at these days. It's about where we're at these days, you know. You say, Reggie, what does it mean to have to be a... The Bible calls him a mighty, valiant man. What's that mean? He's some kind of a tough dude walking around, you know. My bully? No, I don't mean that. It comes from the valiant, comes the word valor. And valor means to be strong in the face of adversity. And boy, David was. He killed a lion, he killed a bear, and when he came to Goliath, he never shrunk from adversity. He was still strong. You know, he didn't walk around talking about how tough he was. He just did it. He didn't shrink down. What it means is you will not shrink or back up when the pressure comes. This is powerful. This is what is needed in leadership. You have to be brave. You have to be strong. You have to be courageous. And that's spiritually, mentally, morally, and physically. One who will not shrink in the face of danger or opposition. One who is not intimidated by persons or powers or circumstances. You don't quit in the fog of adversity. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. That's valor. When you're called to the ministry, you better have a little valor. You're called to Christianity, you're called to salvation, you better have a little valor. When the adversity comes, you don't back up, you don't quit, you don't stop. You work through it. You keep going. Let me tell you something, to preach or to stand out there on your workplace or just take a stand for Jesus Christ, when you know they'll oppose you, you've got to have some valor to you. That's being valiant. You're not backing up in the face of adversity. It doesn't mean you've got to be mean or crude or callous or anything of that nature. But we need to get back into this country some men who will say, here I stand, like Martin Luther did, and say, I can do no other. We need some people like Esther, young ladies, who say, if I perish, I perish. Valor. I've got to run. The Bible says, second, further, that he's a man of war. What? A man of war? Now I want to give you all something that you won't hear the average church ever preach. Did you know that many churches in America have taken the song Onward Christian Soldiers out of their songbooks? That's the biggest wave right now in songbook production, is that take any songs out that say anything about being a, I am a soldier of the cross. No, no, no. Take that out. They're taking all that out. You know why? Because they want us to surrender to the devil. That's why they don't. I'm going to give you something. The Bible says in Exodus 15 in verse number 3, the Bible says that the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is a man of war. The Bible said here that David, as a young man, was a man of war. You say, Reggie, what's that mean? That means you better know how to shoot a 30-30. That means you ought to know how to use an AR-15, an AK-47. That means you better know how to protect your family. The Second Amendment was written by men who believed this book. And they understood that if the populace was not armed and had the ability to fend itself against a tyrannical government, freedom wouldn't last no time. The Second Amendment protects the First Amendment. That's right. You say, Reggie, what are you talking about? I want to make this clear. I'm not talking, first of all, about guns and knives and fists, okay, at all. For the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If you've ever seen some of the movie of Band of Brothers, and I'm not recommending it, I just happen to have seen it, but there's this kid in the squad Saving Private Ryan. And when they go in back and behind the enemy lines to find him, they run into a sniper situation in a bombed out town, and the sniper is just knocking American soldiers out right and left. So they pull up one of our snipers. And I don't know how many of you caught this in that movie, but one of the men spots the German sniper up in a bell tower way up high, a long way. And that American sniper, when he pulls that gun down to him, he's getting on him. He starts quoting Psalms 144. I don't know if I can quote it right. Yeah, here it is. Blessed, this is what he says as he's scoping that German sniper in. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And he pulls the trigger and shoots that bullet right through the scope of that German sniper and puts him out. This is not heaven yet, folks. There are people who would take your freedom away and cut your throat so fast, make your head swim. I say again to you, one of the reasons Donald Trump, and I'm not a big supporter of him, but you know one of the reasons he was elected is because there's some American people sick and tired of telling them that they've got to accept every Muslim that walks in this country. Can I tell you something? You do not know of a free and prosperous Muslim nation in the world. Not one. And we have no business letting them inculcate their religion into this country. This country was not founded on Muslim religion. It is a dangerous, satanic, ungodly, wicked, freedom-killing religion, and you ought to just come to grips with it. Doesn't mean you shouldn't try to say, reach them with the gospel. I'm all for it. This church is trying to reach Muslims right now over sermonaudio.com, and we do get Muslims listening over the internet. I want them to be saved. God loves them. Christ died for them. But there's a difference between evangelizing. Hey, I want to tell you something. I'm not for any country that won't let our soldiers take their Bibles in. I say let them get hooked. They don't let our soldiers they want to take our soldiers' Bibles away at their borders. Mm-mm-mm. We're not going in. We're not going in. By the way, the Muslims want us to let them in here. How about let us go plant churches in Saudi Arabia and Iran and Iraq? Don't got to get off on that. One of the greatest weapons of warfare you'll ever have is this right here, if I can find it. Been more wars won with a pen than been won with a gun. And the culture of warfare going on right now, this is one of the things we want to do with our academy, is teach young people how to express themselves with an ink pen. How to express themselves verbally. Because wars are, let me tell you something. You can shoot them all down and kill them all, but if you haven't changed their mind and heart belief, you ain't whooped them. They'll rise up again and come at you. Man of war. David wrote, no telling how many of the bulk of the Psalms he wrote. He was a man of war. But he was also able to fight. I know some people don't like this, But whenever Saul wanted him to marry his daughter Michal, he said, "You can have my daughter Michal if you'll go out and get me 100 foreskins of Philistines." Do you know what that's talking about? You know what David did? He brought back 200. And they didn't use guns. Can I tell you something? The tribe of Benjamin, the Bible said in the book of Judges, there were 700 men in the tribe of Benjamin who could sling a slingshot left-handed and not miss by a hair's breadth. How'd you like to have them boys coming at you? You know what I'll bet you? I would say this. I'm not good enough with a gun. I can't do hair's breadth shooting with a gun. The Bible said there were 700 Benjamites who with a sling could sling a rock and not miss by a hair's breadth. Woo! Men of war. Men of war. Don't kid yourself. The Bible teaches that we need to be strong. And that's what David was. Men of war. I've got to run. But the main thing is the spiritual warfare. Can I say, spiritually speaking, you need to know how to pray. And to pray against the powers of hell. And pray down the power of God. And pray and pray and pray. Not give up praying. And enter into the spiritual warfare. And you need to know how to enter into that spiritual prayer, warfare of having God rebuke the devil in your family, your home, your nation. Spiritual warfare, quoting the Word of God, speak as unto the oracles of God. We can do this. It's so I could preach a whole message on this, but I ain't got time. I gotta go. My goodness, it's 12 o'clock. I'm not far from being done. Can we take a church vote? Can I finish? All in favor, say amen. All opposed, shh. I'll try to do it quickly, seriously. You get there in 1 Samuel, it says he was a man, not only valiant, a man of war, but he's prudent in matters. Prudence is wisdom applied to practice. In other words, you just don't know it in the classroom. You just don't know it in the church house, but you take the book of Proverbs and you put it into your life. It means that you're thoughtful. You're cautious. You've thought it out real careful before you went and did it. You don't tread in where angels fear to tread. It is foresight. It's avoiding evil and unnecessary trouble in your life. Proverbs 14:15 says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent looketh well to his going." Proverbs 27:12, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Proverbs 15:5, "He that regardeth reproof is prudent." I want to read you a story. Back in the 90s, how many's ever heard of Chick-fil-A? Truett Cathy in the 90s. I want to read this story to you. I want to give you an example of prudence and how it paid off. He said, "Some of our executives at Chick-fil-A enjoy telling the story of our steady growth from the 1990s. Listen to this story. Boston Chicken was just coming into the market with 8 or 9 restaurants in the Northeast. The founders served high-quality home-style food, and they served it fast, using recipes from their grandmothers. The concept was a huge hit from the outset, and by 1990, the chain had 13 restaurants and 15 more restaurants by 1991. The industry watched with interest as growth continued. In 1993, Boston Chicken went public, initial public offering on Wall Street at $20 per share. By the end of the first day of trading, Boston Chicken was trading at $48.50 a share. Now the whole world was watching Boston Chicken, and they were the latest Wall Street darling. With $51.5 million raised from the IPO, Boston Chicken leadership was talking about growing into a $1 billion company by the year 2000. That kind of talk made our executives, nervous. We were Chick-fil-A down in the South. Our direct competition up to that point had been fast food hamburger restaurants plus KFC and churches. Now, for the first time, an upscale chicken restaurant was entering the market, and they were talking about how big they were going to get as their proposed rate of growth. They would soon surpass us within a couple of years, and maybe even sooner, they would surpass Chick-fil-A. We weighed our options. My son Dan traveled to New York to talk with some bankers about borrowing money to finance growth and try to stay up with them. A group of us met one day, and the team discussed ways to grow bigger. We needed to grow, they said. If we're going to fend off this looming threat of Boston, we need to grow. He said, after what seemed like hours of discussion, I grew uncomfortable with all the talk of growth. I was not so concerned about getting bigger, listen to him, as I was about getting better." Now remember this, that Truett Cathy is the man who said, "We won't open our restaurants on Sunday. You can't buy a Chick-fil-A sandwich on Sunday." This man wanted to honor God with his business. He was listening to God while those executives were talking and saying, "Let's go borrow a bunch of money. Let's start building Chick-fil-A's everywhere. We got to beat him to the draw." And something in his spirit, God cautioned him, and he exercised what I'm preaching to you about David, and that is prudence, caution, carefulness. Don't dive till you've really checked it out. And the Lord says yes. I said this to them, "If we get better, our customers will demand that we get bigger." Oftentimes, business people get excited by the success of their potential. And they borrow money to expand into areas in which they have no business going. They see sales and profit numbers going up and up, so they borrow more money and spread themselves thinner to take advantage of a once-in-a-life opportunity. In the blink of an eye, without solid financial footing, a small slip-up turns into a damaging or fatal fall. The conversation then shifted in our board meeting of how we were to go about getting better instead of getting bigger. We brainstormed ways to improve our service and improve our products, and we built on those ideas. David Salyers, one of those executives, picks up the story. Quote, now fast forward to the year 2000. Boston Market, same company but with a new name, was in bankruptcy. And Chick-fil-A had hit $1 billion sales. We had walked into that room with our focus on money instead of our mission. Truett brought us back to our mission of serving our customers better. I read that story to you because prudence is so important. Truett, Kathy, did not, he believed him, he thought it was okay to borrow money, but you needed to be careful about it and not get yourself over-leveraged and make sure that you were taking careful steps as you went forward. I'm talking about prudence. Did you know that if some of you boys will listen to your preacher this morning and let God speak to you, this will keep you out of bankruptcy and keep your business from going broke 20 years from today when you think about that article I read from Truett Cathy? Not only that, the Bible said he was prudent and master, that, and then it says he was a comely person. A comely person means this, that he was well suited for the job. He was balanced. He was proportional. He was suited to the time, suited to the place and the surroundings. He was not out of order. He acted proper. He acted decent as to his conduct, his manners, his dress, his appropriation to the appearance and the occasion. It's comely person means you're not allowing your appearance and conduct or your attitude to detract from your life message of glorifying God. And again, I say to this to you. Now I want to say thank you to Kenny and R.A. and the ball team. When I hear a testimony coming that our boys walk out on the floor and they look like young men that are comely, they're not trying to draw attention by looking like the world and dressing like the world and fads of the world, and they're trying to honor the Lord in their appearance and their conduct and their attitude and their countenance, I thank God for that. And we need to applaud that and take care of that. The last thing, and we're out of here. I've preached all these things to you this morning, but none of them is David's secret. None of them is David's secret. It's not until you get to the last do you find David's secret. And here it is. The Lord was with him. Young people, if you want to know the secret, the Lord was with him. Three times your Bible tells you that the Lord was with David. That's a divine, three times, a divine blessing. You see, David could have, there are men who are good at a lot of things. There are men who are tough-handed. They're calloused. They work hard. There are men who are smart. They play instruments well or play other things well. Did you know you can go almost any place and get all the things? There are young men, by the way, there are young men who are just wicked as hell, know how to dress right, know how to appear before a public, you know, situation right. But those are not David's secret. David's secret was the Lord was with him. If I could drive one thing home out of this whole message to you young people today, make sure God's with you. Make sure the Lord's with you, because the rest of it's not going to matter if God's not with you. You say, I'm going off to college. If God's not with you, you're wasting your time. You say, I'm going to start a business. If God's not with you, you're wasting your time. You say, I'm going to take a job over here. If God's not with you, you're wasting your time. I sometimes think, and I'm going to be honest with you, I look back. Let me give you something. God has promised to be with you. God has not promised to be with, in other words, approve of everything you do or have done. But He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And there's a real secret to this thing of being with Him, because you find it in the New Testament. Jesus said, He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And He said, lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world. There's a learning there you better get. That God will be with you in the sense of His overriding providence and protection and power. Not that you won't go through tough times. Not that you won't have sorrow. Not that you won't have grief and disappointment. But the knowledge, you listen to me, that God is with me. I want to give you a personal testimony this morning. The only reason, Jeremy, I'm still preaching here today is that inner knowledge. He is with me. For God laid it on my heart years ago, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The greatest thing, the greatest secret you're ever going to have in the success of your life, He's with you. I want to ask you a question today. Is He with you? Have you got Him with you? First of all, he said, Reggie, how do I do that? First of all, by receiving His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior. And you can do that today right in your seat. Lightning doesn't have to strike and thunder don't have to roll. You could just bow your heart before God right now and say, God, I want Christ. I want you with me. And then as a Christian, commit yourself to Him and say, Lord, it doesn't matter where you send me. It doesn't matter where you call me. It doesn't matter the road of life. As long as I know you're with me. And God, I want to live in such a way that you never have to say, I can't be with you in that deal. Live in such a way that God can always say, I'm with you. That's David's secret. The secret of David, what was it? God is with him. Would you meditate on that this week? Would you go out this week and just think on it? Oh, dear God. Lord, if you're with us, even at death, wouldn't that be the most important thing at death? He's with me. He's with me. I love y'all.